Now, of course, as we've mentioned in the announcements today, and as most of you all know, but for those that are joining by way of the Facebook or some other way by the Internet, today, following this message, we will be baptizing Brother Trey Robertson. It's good to call him that, by the way. It's good to call him Brother Trey. A little bit later, we'll also be extending to him the right hand of fellowship into the membership of this church. So as such, today we are going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark because somehow a message about the Pharisees devouring the houses of widows didn't quite seem appropriate today. So Lord willing, we'll be looking at that next week. What we will do today, though, is look at the subject of baptism. Believe it or not, baptism is one of the most debated subjects among Christians today. People debate as to who should be baptized and whether it is something that has a saving merit to it or whether it's something that's purely symbolic. So this afternoon, I'm not going to have a high-flying sermon, so to say, but I am going to try to bring up some things about baptism. Now, for those that have been here for many years, you will certainly know and have heard many of these things several times before, but for those who are visiting and those who are newer in the faith, certainly some of these things may be new to you. And we'll try our best, again, to be as conscious of time as much as possible. So, the first thing that we want to consider today is, what does baptism mean? What does the word baptize mean? That seems like a pretty logical starting place. Now, I know for those that were here in the morning service, we answered this question, at least in part. But whenever we look at the word baptize in the Word of God, it is what we call a transliteration. A transliteration. That is, when we take a word, like this word in particular from the Greek, and instead of translating it into a word that it means something similar, we take that word and we kind of anglicize the word, so to say. So the Greek word is baptizo. Instead of translating it into a word that we would use, they used the word baptize. They took the O off and put an E on it to make it sound a little bit more English in nature. So, again, in the case of the Greek word baptizo, they translated that word baptize in our New Testament. So, again, this tradition started with Wycliffe, and if those who are into Bible translations, you'll recall that Wycliffe really wrote the first English version of the Bible, and he was the one who began to use the word baptize. And that was carried on by Tyndall and those after. But that being said, if Wycliffe used the word baptize in the 1300s, it was probably a well-known word among English-speaking people at that point in time. So that said, there are words that could have been used that translate at least to the meaning of what the word baptizo means in Greek. And I believe that had they done this, that probably would have cleared up a lot of misconceptions about what baptize means today, but it is what it is. So, baptizo in Greek simply means to immerse or to dip. As we mentioned this morning, it is a common Greek word. It is not a word that was born out of religious significance. Now, if you or I could read Greek, and I can't, and I figure most of you all can't either. But if we were to be able to read Greek, and we were to pick up a version of the Bible called the Septuagint, and when I say a version of the Bible, that's the Old Testament, actually. That's the Old Testament in Greek. But if we were to pick up that version of the Bible, which is the one that Jesus quoted from, the one that the apostles quoted from, even in that Old Testament, you would find many uses of the word baptize, and none of them have to do with what we're doing back here today. So it was a very commonly used word. But what is interesting, though, is every time that you will find the word baptize in the Greek version of the Old Testament that Jesus used, you would see that that word every time means to immerse or to dip. That is the context of it. Whether it be like the dipping of like a garment into a dye to dye that fabric, or again to even to wash utensils. Now, one thing that I am always amazed at is when we look at some of the reformers who understood the nature of the word baptism but disregarded its practice altogether. For instance, Martin Luther described baptism this way. He said, baptism is a Greek word, and it may be translated immersion as when we immerse something in water that it may be wholly covered. And although it is almost wholly abolished, for they do not dip the whole children but only pour a little water on them, they ought nevertheless to be wholly immersed and then immediately drawn out, for that is the etymology of the word, what the word seems to demand. So that is a quote by Martin Luther. And what he was describing, of course, was the practice of infant baptism. We'll get to that in just a moment. But notice in that quote that he understands what the nature of the word means. It means to completely immerse, completely immerse. John Calvin wrote in his comment on Acts chapter 8, verse 38, it says, the very word baptize, however, signifies to immerse, and it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. So Calvin stated immersion was the practice of the early church, and certainly we would agree with that as well. But understand, neither he nor Luther broke from the practice of sprinkling and sprinkling of children at that. And we could spend a lot of time going through Greek lexicons and quotes of the reformers to show that they understood that. But I think that we can understand this from the Word of God as well. The thermostat over there has kicked over to air conditioning for some reason. Somebody look at that. Furthermore, so we can look at this in Scripture and gather this context. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we're talking about the baptism of Christ, right? But in these verses we see that Jesus Christ came from where? He came from straightway out of the water. He was down in the water with John the Baptizer, right? You don't have to go down into a river to sprinkle. You don't have to go down into a river to pour water on someone. But you have to do that. You have to get into a body of water in order to immerse. It is unavoidable in nature. Scripture in John chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us of another place where John was baptizing, and it says he was baptizing there because there was much water there. Again, you don't have to have much water to sprinkle somebody, do you? You got to have a bucket of water and some fingertips, right? You can go to town all day with that. But you have to have much water if you are going to immerse someone. Now, in case you haven't noticed, Baptists are a little bit particular about baptism. Probably one of the reasons why the name is over the door, right? They're a little bit particular about baptism. Many churches practice sprinkling today, or they practice pouring. It is the main methods that are used for the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Anglican churches, and Methodists are a little bit wishy-washy. Sorry about the pun, but they go back and forth. You can choose whatever you like with them. But I want to say this before I move on to the next point, and I want to say this in the nicest way possible. If you have been baptized by any other way than full immersion, then you have not been baptized the way that Jesus was baptized. As a matter of fact, you were not baptized the way the apostles were baptized. As a matter of fact, you were not baptized the way any other Christian in the New Testament was baptized at all. You need to be baptized the right way. Now, Now we've established what baptism is, let's consider the subject a little bit, at least, of baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration. You say, what's that? Well, we have some religions today that believe that water baptism can save the soul, or that it completes the work of salvation that starts with faith. Now, the former that I just mentioned, that it can save the soul, is one of the reasons why many practice infant baptism. There is considered a saving merit to that. That is, of course, the view of the Catholic Church. And this is actually a controversy that developed very, very early in Christian history about baptism and the saving efficacy of it. And there's probably good reason why, as you begin to look at the New Testament. You see, every time that you begin to see someone saved in the Word of God, especially in the book of Acts and following that, you'll immediately see their baptism following that. It is the natural course of action. Someone confesses Christ, and nearly immediately they are baptized, right? And because of the closeness of those events, many have begun to believe that baptism was the saving part, or that baptism completed the saving part. Now, as we consider the subject of whether baptism has a saving merit to it, I want to ask you something plain and simple. Something plain and simple. If baptism were washing our sins away, then why would Christ have to come to begin with? Why would He have to come to begin with? Baptism does not and cannot take away what Christ has already removed on the cross. But for the sake of our understanding, let's consider a few examples in the Word of God. If you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to be reading from the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 23, just for a moment. Luke in 23, beginning in verse 39. I'm just going to make some references here to Scripture. So Luke 23, verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, here we have the description of the thief on the cross. And in reality, we have the description of two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. And one mocked him, just like the priest did down below. The other, though, in verse 42, professed his trust in Jesus while he was on the cross dying. I want you to think about that. This man trusted in Jesus while Jesus was dying on the cross next to him. That's a pretty amazing thing. Now, he speaks trusting words, and Christ told him that. He said, this day, that very day, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to understand here, this thief had zero chance of being baptized this day. Zero. Why? He's nailed to a cross. He's going to get off that cross when he's what? Dead. There is no way for him to be baptized. But yet, his eternity was sure. Why? Because we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Goes right back to what we were talking about this morning. Now, detractors of this will say, well, this event was special. It was special in its circumstance, or this represented kind of the change over from Old Testament times to New Testament times. And because you got to say something to combat that, right? You got to say something. So you come up with a quasi-argument that doesn't really say a whole lot. But let's look at another piece of Scripture in the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 10. The book of Acts in chapter 10, beginning in verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," that's speaking of the Jews, "and they of the circumcision which believed," that is, Christian Jews, "were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." This event marked the beginning of the gospel going out into the Gentiles. This was the first time that it had gone to the Gentiles. Before then, Christianity was a Jewish thing. But this was an exciting time for sure. And I want you to notice here that these men and women showed fruit of their salvation. Fruit of their salvation as Peter was there ministering to them. And seeing the evidence of that, Peter immediately professed they should be baptized. Not baptized to become saved, but baptized because they already showed the fruit of salvation. They were already showing it. They were baptized because they were already saved. And we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Paul, when defending himself to the church at Corinth, I want you to think about this. Paul, when defending himself to the church at Corinth, spoke to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and told them that he was glad that he didn't baptize many people there, because why? He says, "For God sent me to preach the gospel and not to baptize." Folks, if indeed baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would have baptized as many people. Excuse me. Got a bit of cold. Paul would have baptized as many as he could. It'll come back. All right, there we go. Sorry. But again, if baptism was necessary, that would be your goal, right? Baptize as many people as necessary if that is what was needed for salvation. I've got one already. Thank you, though. But Scripture teaches us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved indeed by faith alone, through Christ alone. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There is nothing we can do to obtain our salvation. All of it is a gift of God, and it's all through the working of Christ. Christ did it all." Paul says, no works had anything to do with it. You see, a man's tendency is to always do what? Take that little bit that he does and magnify it. God says, no, you're not going to magnify anything. I'm going to do it all myself. That's what God does. Now, for those that believe that baptism has a saving value, or that it, or the subject of baptismal regeneration, as we call it, undoubtedly they're going to turn to a couple pieces of Scripture. The first of these is Mark, in the last chapter, where it says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." They will say, "See, you got to believe and be baptized. That's how you're saved." But if you consider the nature of that verse, it is the unbelief that sends a person to hell, not their baptism. The second place, of course, is that they turn to is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Again, it is said by many here that Peter is speaking that salvation is by this two-part process, repent and then be baptized. But again, if it is a two-part process, then it depends upon man, and then man can boast. The best way to understand that scripture is to look at the Greek word for for there, and that Greek word for has been translated in other places in the Word of God as because of. And if you look at it that way, we are baptized because of the remission of sins, not for. We are baptized because of that. Now, that is just a very, very short explanation of two of the most common proof texts that people use to say that we have to be baptized to be saved. And if you have questions about that, I would certainly like to go into more detail with you after church. But I want you to pay attention here. Churches that believe in baptismal regeneration, that is, that you have to be saved, or you have to be baptized in order to be saved, are the Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, the Anglicans, the Episcopalian, the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Oneness Pentecostal, the Seventh-day Adventist, Mormonism, and the Reformed tradition, of some of the Reformed tradition, as well as the Church of Christ. So, I'm saying this because if you were baptized, if your history of baptism was because somebody told you you need to be baptized in order to be saved or to complete the work of salvation, you were baptized for the wrong reason. That is not the reason that we are baptized. Furthermore, any church that teaches that is teaching an unscriptural view of baptism, and you need to do what the Word of God says. You need to do what the Word of God says. The next thing we need to consider is who can be baptized then. Who can be baptized? And I hope that this is a pretty obvious thing for us at this point in time, but we baptize those who have confessed belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the book of Acts in chapter 16, you're not very far from there, Acts in chapter 16, beginning in verse number 30, it says, and kind of breaking right into the middle of the text, it says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Couple things you might notice missing there. First of all, notice that the answer of Paul and Silas, both when they were asked of how one might be saved, they did not say, believe and be baptized. They did not say that. They said that they needed to believe. Why? Again, because salvation is clearly from faith. The promise, though, was made to this man that all who believe, all who believed in his house, they too would be saved. Now, because we read here in verse 33 that Paul baptized not just the jailer, but baptized his family, there are some who believe that this is a proof text for infant baptism. This is a proof text for infant baptism. But I want you to notice there is no mention of infants here in this scripture at all. Now, it is likely that there were children, here in this house, but I want you to notice that they preached the word. They took the word and gave it to his entire house. They gave it to his entire house, and they believed, and because they believed, they were baptized. Folks, no one was baptized without a profession of faith. And I want you to know that everyone who is saved, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a worthy candidate of baptism. As we were talking a little bit earlier, it doesn't matter how old a person is when they've come to confess Christ, whether they're 99 and a half and are now sure that they believe in Jesus Christ, or whether they're 5 and a half and have made a profession of faith, that person is a worthy candidate of baptism. Now, the next thing we want to consider is why should we baptize? Why should we baptize? Why should we be baptized? people will reason again, if baptism isn't necessary for salvation, then why should you do it? You might think to yourself, I'm a shy person. I don't want to get up there in front of everybody else. I mean, I come to church. Isn't that enough? Well, the first reason to be baptized is because it is part of our public testimony of our faith. It's part of our public testimony of our faith. It is our public profession that we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And you can say, well, don't I do that just by telling somebody else? If I tell just one person, haven't I made a public profession of faith? Yes, you have. But indeed, Romans chapter 10, verse 11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. If you are saved, it ought to be your desire not just to tell one person that you're saved. It ought to be your desire to show as many as you can that you know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a better way of showing it and showing it to your friends and showing it to your family than being baptized. But secondly, and more importantly, we know that that Jesus Christ Himself showed forth the example of baptism when He submitted Himself to John. The apostles were baptized. All the disciples were baptized. All of the converts that we come across in the book of Acts were baptized. Simply put, any time that you find someone trusting in Christ, you will find baptism. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us that we should follow after the example of Christ. And if we follow after the example of Christ, then certainly we should do that very first work that He manifests His ministry with, and that was submitting to baptism. And we know that that first work was pleasing to the Father as He spoke from heaven that day. And certainly it is pleasing to the Father when we submit to scriptural baptism today. What better reason could there be than that right there? Don't you want to be found pleasing in the sight of the Father? Thirdly, we are baptized, though, because it is the gateway to church membership. It is the gateway to church membership. Understand, Christ desires that all who are saved unite with a local church. In order to unite with a local church, you need to first be baptized. I want you to listen for just a moment to the great commission given by Christ to His church. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now those are the marching orders of the church, right? What we call the great commission. We are to take the gospel to the world, and those that have professed faith in that message, we are to baptize. But then we're not just to leave them there. We are to bring them into the church and teach them the ways of Christ. This is how the church that Christ formed is still here today, folks. That is the method of preservation. That is what will keep it here until the end of the age. When we at Pentecost see those who were believed that day, they were baptized, and it says that they were added to the church. 3,000 souls there in one day. It's an amazing thing to think about. I want you to understand, God never planned for a Christian to go it alone in the world. That was not His plan. He never planned for armchair Christianity, where you maybe listen to a radio program on Sunday morning or watch somebody on TV. He desires that we come into church, that we take up our place in church, that we allow ourselves to be discipled by others, taught and instructed by others, and we also do what? Use the talents that God has given us, whatever those talents may be, whether it's to play music, to sing music, to teach, to run audio equipment, to do whatever it is, whatever talent that you have, take up your place in the church. That's what God intends for you to do. That's what God intends for Trey to do. You know, a few weeks ago, Trey made a profession of faith with Austin one night. And the following Sunday, during Sunday school, we went next door. We went next door and we talked about the gospel. And we talked about what it means to be saved. And he firmly answered that he believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a life of no sin, that he may die for us and our sins on Calvary's cross. And that he didn't just die for those sins, but he arose on the third day. And not only did he arise on the third day, but right now that he sits at the right hand of God where he waits to come back for us. And I ask these questions one by one, and to each of these things, he said, I believe. I believe. And we had the talk about the necessity of baptism and church membership, and we left it in his hands. He presented himself on Wednesday night, making a public declaration of his faith. And today, through his baptism, he will declare it to not only us, but to friends and to family. And following his baptism, he will submit himself to membership here in this church, the right hand of fellowship. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have noticed, Trey's kind of a quiet guy. And he can kind of sit back there sometimes, and you might not notice him. But Trey has been here for several months, for two services on Sunday and one service on Wednesday. He's doing better than a lot of you guys who are members. And that's the truth. I appreciate his faithfulness already. And I'm looking forward to how God's going to use him. So with that, Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song. Austin, if you'll come and play for us.